This is now Ruth's service. I remind you that one commentator said the book of Ruth, or calls the book of Ruth, the romance of redemption. And you can see how that's true. In contrast to the book of Judges, which has been known as the dark ages of Israel's history, a period of sin and spiritual decline, a period in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In contrast to that, the book of Ruth is a book that points to the redemption that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, it's a book that brings hope. I mean, the nation of Israel, at the time that the book of Ruth was written and played out, was in much the same condition that the United States of America is in presently. So it lends us hope. You see, God is still in the business of saving those that turn towards Him, even though the entire nation is turning away from God, like Israel had and like ours has. God's salvation is still available to those individuals that would call out to the name of the Lord and turn to Him and trust in Him. But the events here in Ruth chapter, well, the whole entire book of Ruth, take place during the first half of the period of the judges. And remember, the key verse in Judges was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's sort of interesting to note that the book of Ruth, where we were introduced last week to a man named Elimelech, whose name means God is king, yet in this time period there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I think that's interesting. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, it said, in those days when the judges ruled, that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech was his name, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And from our study in chapter 1 last week, we learned that because of this famine in Israel, Elimelech, whose name means God is king, sells his property in order to pay off his debts, and he takes his wife Naomi, whose name means pleasant, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean weak and sickly, into Moab to seek relief from the famine. And they no sooner get there into Moab, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And her two sons, weak and sickly, both marry Moabite women. Orpah was one, which her name means youthful and immature, and Ruth, whose name means friendship. And then, wouldn't you know it, weak and sickly die, which is not surprising considering their names. But what did you expect to happen when you leave Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread and praise, and move to Moab, which means the wash pot, or in the English, a toilet? Really? You know, what do we expect when we leave the place where we're fed the Word of God and where we can praise God together and go back into the world? What really do we expect out there? And it's interesting that Elimelech, whose name means God is king, he dies. And that's what happens, isn't it? God is no longer the king of our life. We go back to the world, and it means death. But after being in Moab for 10 years and then hearing that God was blessing those that had, by faith, stayed in the place that God had called them to be, in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, Naomi and Ruth decide to go back there. Orpah decided to stay back in Moab. But what did you expect from one whose name means youthful and immature? This thing just plays out. And interesting to note that Orpah is never mentioned again. That's the way it is with an unbeliever. When they get back to Bethlehem, Judah, the people hardly recognize Naomi. After all, 10 years in the world takes its toll on us, doesn't it? It does things to us. It changes us. 10 years, not only in the world, but 10 years away from the house of bread and the place of praise. It taken its toll on her. And Naomi is now embittered by the whole ordeal, having left full and returned empty. That's the world, isn't it? She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And just like many of us do, she blamed the whole thing on God. And at the end of chapter 1, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which is the time of Passover. Naomi left full. She returned empty-handed. She'd lost her husband and her two sons, and to top that off, she's bitter over the whole thing. To top it off, now she has no place to return to. Why? Because when they left, her husband sold their property. What do you do now? On the other hand, Ruth had left everything to go to a place where she had nothing, to follow Naomi, and more importantly, to follow the God of Naomi, the God of Israel. She left her land, Moab. Ruth left her family. She left the pagan religion behind, the gods of Moab, and she headed to a place that she'd never seen before, to live amongst a people that she had never seen before. Ruth also had no certain dwelling place. She'd already come to grips with the fact that she probably wouldn't be embraced when she got there, considered an outcast, had already embraced the fact she'd probably never marry again, probably never have children, but that was okay because Ruth had come to know the God of Israel in spite of the poor witness of Elimelech and Naomi, who had left those things behind just for food. You know, but it's wonderful to remind ourselves that even at times when we're not the best witnesses in the world, that God can still use what little that we are to speak to others about who He is. He uses us, I like to say, in spite of us, not because of us. But what we see here is that Ruth was enough. God was enough for Ruth. You know, when we have God, we have it all, don't we? That's why David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've got absolutely everything I need. Isn't that wonderful? Ruth would have rather had God and nothing else than to have all those other things and not have God. For Ruth, there was only one choice, and she made her decision. And now she's arrived at the house of bread and the place of praise. And there was no better time to return to Bethlehem, Judah, than at harvest time, especially when you were empty-handed, as we will see. The theme, we mentioned this last week, is redemption. But not just redemption, it's redemption through a kinsman redeemer, a next of kin, a near of kin. In chapter 1, we saw Ruth's decision to follow Naomi back to the land and to make the God of Israel her God. Now in chapter 2, we're going to see Ruth serving. And it's a portrait here for us. Now that Ruth had made her decision, we're going to see her serving. Now that you and I have made a decision for Christ, the natural thing is that He being the Lord, we become His servants. And now we find ourselves involved in the work of God, in serving. But look at verse 1, chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Her husband, the one that sold their property and then died. Yeah, that guy. But Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So he's a close relative. And now we're introduced to the hero in this story, Boaz, whose name means strength, or in him is strength. A number of things are said here about this man, Boaz. First of all, it says that Boaz is her husband's kinsman. Boaz was a near relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband who had died. And the fact that he was a kinsman, a near redeemer, brought with it certain responsibilities when your relative's husband dies. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says in verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son in order to carry on the family name and to inherit the property and all, the widow of the dead man, in this case, Ruth, shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. He would receive his father's inheritance and the family property and such. But if the man doesn't want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders. She goes to the city gate where all the decisions are made and says, he will not perform the duties of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I don't want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot. Can you imagine that? Spit in his face and answer him and say, so shall it be to the one who done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And everybody knows now. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who's had his sandal removed. Everybody understood what that meant. So being part of a family had responsibilities. And you also wanted to make sure, because of that, that your male family members married beautiful women, because it could be that you'd end up marrying them, you know. Just a thought. But there's more. Being a near kinsman not only carried the responsibility of marrying your brother's wife if your brother died and to have a son to carry on the family name and all, but you also had a responsibility to redeem the family property if it had been sold. In this case, it had been, in order to keep that property in the family. You see, God had given all the tribes of Israel, except the Levites, land, and that land God wanted to stay in the family as a part of the inheritance. Now, before our story of Ruth is over here, Boaz, Elimelech's near kinsman, is going to perform both of those duties. He's going to redeem Naomi's land back into the family, and he's going to marry Ruth. He's going to fulfill both of those things. And then Boaz and Ruth will have a son whom they name Obed, who carries on the family name and receives the inheritance. And Obed has a son named Jesse, who ends up in the line of King David, and not just King David, but the line of Jesus Christ. Isn't this wonderful? So Boaz was a near kinsman, and notice carefully, a man of great wealth. That same phrase is used in the book of Judges, translated a man, a mighty man of valor. A man of great wealth, a man of great valor. You could also translate it a mighty man of war, or a mighty man of the law, somebody who was true to the word of God. And so we will see, as we will see here, this man Boaz, I mean, he could have been any of those things and all of those things. A mighty man of valor, a man of great wealth, well-versed in Old Testament law. And all of these things and more were true of Boaz. Again, let me remind you, this is during a period of one of the most terrible times in the history of Israel. God still has his remnant, doesn't he? Those who follow him, those who believe that his word is the inspired words of God, and who live the truth of those things. Have you seen it yet? who we are in the story here? Just like Naomi and Ruth, we have nothing. We come with nothing. We're spiritually bankrupt. And Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He's one of us. He's become one of us. He's taken on humanity. And like he's going to purchase not only the plot of land, you know, we're going to inherit everything he has. Isn't that wonderful? But he's married us, hasn't he? He's redeemed us with his own life out of the slave market of sin, never to go back. In him is strength. That's what Boaz means. We're weak. We couldn't do this. And even if we could, we wouldn't. He's done this for us. He's strong, isn't he? He's wealthy. He's a man of the law, of God's word. So Ruth, verse 2, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Whoever will let me, I'll go and glean in that field." And at the harvest time, what they would do, those that owned the property and the fields and the crops, I mean, they would send their people into the field, and they would leave the corners of the crop, and they wouldn't go back a second time. They picked the first ripe of everything, and then they would leave the corners of the field and other pieces of fruit on in the fields and all for the strangers. It was God's plan to take care of those that were in need, those that were poor. And what she's saying is, I'm going to go, and whatever fields I can glean in, wherever that ends up, after all, I'm a stranger. And she said to her, Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." You see, God, through the Old Testament law, had made provision for the poor, for the strangers, for the widows in the land. And Naomi was not only poor, she was a widow, but Ruth was all three. Poor, a widow, and a stranger. And not just any stranger, she was a Moabite. Ones that had been giving Israel so much trouble during the time of the judges. But strangers, praise God, could reap the corners of the fields at harvest time. Aren't you glad that God led us into his field? To hear something here, to see something there. He's just so wonderful. God cares about the poor. He cares about the strangers. He cares about the widow. But I noticed something here, that the poor had to work for their portion. There was no government handouts then. Once the landowners had harvested their crops, they could go back. They couldn't go back and do it again. It was left for the less fortunate. And that law is repeated 3 times in the Old Testament. Evidently, Ruth had heard about this law. She asked Naomi's permission to go in the fields and reap, and whoever would have me, that's where I'll end up. And she's with the idea and mindset that I'm going to go out, and I'm probably going to be turned down at more than one field. But wherever I end up, that's where I end up. I'm happy with that. Then she left, verse 3, and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. It just so happened that that's where she ended up, in the field. She'd never been there before. She never had even heard of Boaz. Out of all the fields in and around the towns of Bethlehem, she had no idea where to go. All she cared about is that anyone would let her do this. After all, she was a Moabite. She was expecting to be treated like an outcast. And isn't it wonderful when we come to the Lord's field and we find out he actually doesn't mind being around us? We're actually welcome in his field? But I think it's interesting here that what little she knows about God, she's willing to take him at his word. You know, he says we can reap in the fields, we can glean the fields after the reapers have been there. I'm going to go. And she takes a step of faith. You know, to walk by faith means to take God at his word and then act upon it. And she just happens upon the field of Boaz. There were no fences in those days, fencing the fields and saying this is who they belong to. But it says that she just happens upon the field of Boaz. You know, the Lord was directing her. And though we pray and seek the Lord's will, we don't always have his express directions. We trust the Lord, hoping and that what we're doing is the right thing, and we end up in the place God wants us. She prayed, she asked for the Lord to lead her. She knew nothing about Boaz, yet she left the house that morning trusting God to lead her, and he did. I couldn't help but think about an earlier instance in which Abraham's servant was led of God, a man named Eliezer, as he was going back and searching for a bride for Isaac. It says something so beautiful. Eliezer says when he found this woman to marry Isaac, he says, "I being in the way the Lord led me." And what he found to be true, and what's true today as well, is that when we decide to walk in the direction the Lord's moving us, we will find ourselves in the place where God wants us. I being in the way. We take that first step. And before you know it, we end up in the place that God wants us. And I've often looked at this like a game of checkers. You know, I'm not so sophisticated that I play or chess, but, you know, I play checkers, you know. And so I make a move on that board, you know, and then God makes a move. And then I make a move, and then God makes a move, you know. And it's always so wonderful just to take a step of faith. We're not always sure where that's going to take us. But the Lord's faithful to guide and direct us. And that's where Naomi was. All she knew about the God of Israel at this point is that he had made provisions for those who were outcast. And she says, "I'll take it." You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, to know that all of our times and seasons are in God's hands and that we end up in places where we're not sure this is where we ought to be, but if we've trusted the Lord and we've prayed, then we end up in the place that we need to be. And even the things we think are placed in category bad, they're what God allows for his own purpose. Like Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. I think that applies to our lives even before we get saved. And I didn't understand it until I got saved, but I looked back before I got saved and God was absolutely leading and directing me, though I had no idea. Ruth had no idea whose field she just stumbled into. I think it's also interesting to note that Ruth's husband, the one who had died, whose name means weakly and, you know, sick, weak, and she ends up in the field of the one whose name is in him is strength. You know, we leave the world. It's sick, isn't it? And we find ourselves, you know, the Lord says, "Come into my house." And we're just, you know, I remember kind of standing outside of the church, you know, and I'm not sure this is, you know, but I just was gleaning in the corners, you know, and now I'm in the middle of the field just loving it, you know. It's wonderful. In him is strength. Now, verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Who else came from Bethlehem? Jesus Christ our Lord. And said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." I thought, what a wonderful employer. You know? He had integrity written all over him. He was a man of God in a time when there weren't many men of God in Israel, at a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But here we have somebody who's following the Lord. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" In the modern vernacular, ooh la la. He noticed her. Wow. It's love at first sight for Boaz, as we will see here. And you know what this is? This is a picture of the love of God for us. Don't you know that he noticed you before you ever noticed him? He had his eyes on you before you ever gave him a thought. Who is that over there? You know, the Lord walks up and down the field of this world and he sets his eyes on us. And as we will see, Ruth hadn't said a word yet. She hadn't seen Boaz yet. She doesn't know who he is. But he already knows about her. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that lends stability into our walks, doesn't it? You know, because, I mean, when I started learning about the Lord, I would have been stupid to neglect him. But he already knew everything about me, and he still said, "Hey, come over here." Are you kidding me? And every day is really a revelation of that, isn't it? Not only personally of how wicked we are, but how wonderful the Lord is that he still says, "Come on, I got my eyes on you." From the human standpoint, Boaz sees Ruth and her name means friendship or beautiful, and he can't take his eyes off of her. From God's standpoint, when God sees us in the field of the world, he finds us very attractive. Even though we're not. And like Ruth's name means, beautiful. Now, she wasn't the only young woman working in the field, but he noticed her. Many are called, few were chosen. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are absolutely chosen of God. That also brings a wonderful confidence, doesn't it? And I love when I read in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "Of God, you're in Christ." It was God that placed us in Jesus Christ. We didn't place ourselves there. So the servants, verse 6, who was in charge of the reapers, answered Boaz, and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back from with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she, that is Ruth, said to the man in charge of the reapers, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves." And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So here we have an unnamed servant that knows all about Ruth. He's mentioned twice, but never mentions his name. It's a picture here of the Holy Spirit, who's gone into the field to search out a bride for Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham's servant did for Isaac. And this servant, there's no mention of his name, no mention of himself. He's not interested in anything for himself. It's all about his master. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another's field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women," his own servants who were reaping his field. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap." You know, I don't want you just to go out and reap the corners after they're done. I want you to follow along with them, you know, to the fullness of this, to the full fruit on the vine, not what's left over. Then he says, have I not commanded the young women not to, or the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Eat and drink with my servants. Whereas the others, the poor and the strangers and the widows, they would have to reap the corners. They'd have to come in afterwards. Those that weren't his servants were on their own. Do you think he might just be a little bit interested in her? And I want you to take note as well, who's taking the initiative here? No, we didn't find the Lord. He found us. We weren't looking for him. He was looking for us. I love what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We'd be stupid not to. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, and you hath he made alive who were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you all conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's where you were headed. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? By grace, then, Paul says, you've been saved. How wonderful. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get strong or get right or anything else. He did it while we were at our weakest state, just to prove the point that it had nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if you're trying to get right with God so he'll accept you, give up. Then I love what Paul said in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more now are we connected to him that we've been saved by his life? You think God loves us less now that we're saved than before we were and he died for us? Come on. You don't need to go and glean in any other field, Naomi. And you know what? You and I don't need to glean in the field anymore, anywhere else either. He's promised to take care of all of our needs. And so we stay in the field of redemption. Go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And we've been invited to drink of the water of life freely, you see. Ruth was the lowest on the social ladder. In other words, yet grace is given to her, even though she didn't deserve it. Then she fell on her face, verse 10, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor or grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me, seeing that I'm a stranger? She was astonished that anyone would even notice her, let alone accept her. And Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you didn't know before. Her reputation preceded her. Remember Ruth's confession back in chapter 1? She said to Naomi, you know, though Naomi tried to get her to not go with her, she said, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And that's where I'll be buried. And the Lord so do to me and more also, if anything, but death departs you and I. For wherever you are, I will go. She'd made her decision. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Wow. She would end up, because of that decision, being buried in the promised land, the same land that every Jew who believes in God wants to be buried in. Why? Because they believe that's the place they're going to be resurrected from. She was serious. And because she was serious, others noticed. It was a confession of her faith in God. It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, predestination isn't about salvation. It's about becoming like the Lord. It's about sanctification. Whom he foreknew, that's you and I, believers. He predestined. He set out, the word is prohorizo. The word pro is before, and a horizon. He marked out the boundaries of our lives so that we would become what God wanted us to be, that we would be conformed in the image of his Son. Now, if God has marked out the boundaries of your life, the beginning of it and the end of it and everything in between that, so that you would become conformed in the image of his Son and someday be like his Son, Jesus Christ, you think that might happen? Isn't this wonderful? Look at verse 12. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've now come for refuge. He recognized her faith in his God, in the God of Israel. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. He hadn't expected this at all. She expected, on the other hand, to be an outcast. But now she's being treated like one who belonged. She's now family. And now Boaz said to her at mealtime, and we don't see this in the English, but the Hebrew alludes to the fact that he stood up and he raised his voice to her amongst all of his servants and said, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Wow. He now invites her to take bread and you might as well say wine. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord's invited us, hasn't he, to have communion with him. So she sat beside the reapers and passed parts grain to her. He passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept back some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even amongst the sheaves and do not reproach her. Let her come right over next to you and glean from the first fruits of this, you know. Also, let some grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. Isn't this wonderful? Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, more, way more than normal. You know, when you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, he raises his voice to us. He wants all to know that he loves us. He's not ashamed of us, praise the Lord. And we're no longer strangers. Were part of his family. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave her to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. What she had received in the house of Boaz was more than enough, she says to herself, I'm going to take some back for Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. You see what's happening to Naomi now? She's changing back from bitter to pleasant. That's what happens when you put the Lord in the mix of this thing. So she, that is Ruth, told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Ruth still doesn't have any idea. The connection. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." This goes way beyond you, Ruth, to your dead husband, to my dead husband. And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen." And now Naomi starts to set up this whole thing. Let me tell you about the law of redemption and the possibilities that are here. You know, isn't that the truth with us? We come to Jesus Christ, and I remember praying, and all I really thought about and really understood at the time was I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted my sins forgiven. And now I find out that God has a plan for my life, and he loves me, and he gives me more than I could want. Wow. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He has also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men and that the people do not meet you in any other field." It just gets better and better. And not only is Boaz in a place to be able to do all of this, but it's obvious that he's in love with her. So she stayed close by the young men of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. You know, there's so many wonderful pictures here. You know, the barley harvest started with the Passover. And what's significant about that, of course, is the fact that Jesus Christ our Lord was crucified on the Passover. Ruth brings home a bushel of barley, which represented the first fruits of the whole harvest. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of those who are going to be raised from the dead. His resurrection from the dead is a guarantee that we'll be raised from the dead. 50 days later, from the Passover, was the wheat harvest. So she's been there through the barley harvest, which was the first fruits, and then 50 days later, the wheat harvest. Man, God is just continuing to supply her needs. But 50 days later, from the day of Passover, was the barley harvest, or the wheat harvest, which is the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. The church had its beginning. Interesting that it says here that Ruth, who was a Gentile and a foreigner, dwelt with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was a Jew. It was on the day of Pentecost that God took both the Jew and Gentile together and put them together in what he calls the church. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there's so many truths in the Old Testament that point to what God was doing and continues to do. And the Jews on the day of Pentecost would wave two loaves of bread, not unleavened bread, but leavened bread, representing sin. And to this day, they have no idea what the two loaves represent. But a lot of people believe they're Jew and Gentile in one body. And so it becomes clear to us why this has been called the romance of redemption. I absolutely recognized that Jesus loved me. And I've been learning ever since how much more that he loves me, and I've been falling in love with him more and more every day. This is a romance. And I think this is wonderful to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in love with us. He doesn't just love us. Yeah, it's my character. I'm going to go ahead and save him, you know. He's in love with us. He can't take his eyes off of us. Isn't that wonderful? He's so good to us. Lord, we thank you for this love story. It's a beautiful picture here of our own redemption. You provided the entire thing. We brought nothing to the table, Lord. And you keep giving us enough and then more than that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, would you continue as we study the book of Ruth just to show us these truths, Lord, that we might fall more in love with you, Lord. That we would desire a closer relationship to you, knowing how much you love us and care for us, Lord. Thank you for reminding us, Lord. And we ask these things and we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.